you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 26. And I'll be reading a little bit of 25 too, but mostly Acts 26 today. So we continue with Paul in his journey, increasing in speed, increasing in adventure. We last left him appealing to Caesar. And today's narrative is going to have him speak to King Agrippa, give yet another defense. And it's fascinating. Again, I encourage you and remind you that as we read narrative, as we put ourselves into story, that the purpose of things like this is not necessarily to find, you know, 6 steps to better marriage or 4 steps to share faith or 18 steps to build a church or whatever it be. Okay, those, you could find those kind of principles in here. Yes, yes, yes. But narrative invites us, like Paul says in Romans, to think on the things of the Spirit, to be the Spirit, to think of the Spirit, to change our minds, to build worlds, to change us, to move us from this kingdom of the earth to the kingdom of God. Because that's where we are. It may not seem like it sometimes, folks. I understand that. I mean, just look at the news and the things we're looking at today, and we go, oh, where is the kingdom of God? Oh, God, please come. Where is your kingdom? But the truth is that we are a beachhead. The kingdom of God, who's in our hearts as we accept him, that is what's happening. We are world building. And it starts in our hearts, and it starts in our imaginations. We need to think differently. We need to think kingdom of Godly. And that's what this invites us to. That's what we're going to see here today, I think. I invite you to do that. So, I'm going to start here at, because we left off at verse 23 of chapter 25. I'm going to read a lot here, so buckle up. It's a big one, but I'm going to try to get through it here and see what Paul can tell us. So, he just appealed to Caesar, and he says, verse 23, so the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the auditorium with the military commanders and prominent men of the city. When Festus gave the command, Paul was brought in. Then Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men present with us, you see this man. The whole Jewish community has appealed to me concerning him, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he should not live any longer. I found that he had not done anything deserving of death, but when he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after this examination over, I may have something to write. For it seems unreasonable to me to send a prisoner without indicating the charges against him. Okay. This is just bureaucratic covering your trail, so to speak. All right? That's all Festus is doing. He just doesn't want to get in trouble. He saw what happened to Felix. He's going, I'm sending this guy. I don't have charges. We see it for what it is. Festus is trying to cover himself here, and he gets the King Agrippa to join him in that. So that's all we're seeing. All right, here we go. Paul before Agrippa. Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. You know, it's like telling a preacher, yeah, here, go ahead and talk for a little while. They don't know what they're going to get. Then Paul stretched out his hand and began his defense. I consider myself fortunate. That is, before you, King Agrippa, I am to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially since you are very knowledgeable about all Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. All the Jews know my way of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand on trial because of the hope in what God promised to our ancestors, the promise our 12 tribes hope to reach as they earnestly serve him night and day. King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews because of this hope. Why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? In fact, I myself was convinced that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief of priests. when they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. In all the synagogues, I often punished them and tried to make them blaspheme. Since I was terribly enraged at them, I pursued them, even to foreign cities. I was traveling to Damascus under these circumstances with authority and a commission from the chief priests, King Agrippa. While on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those traveling with me. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Aramaic. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. I asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Instead, I preached to those in Damascus first and to those in Jerusalem and in all the region of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works worthy of repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to kill me. To this very day, I have had help from God, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing other than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus exclaimed in a loud voice, you're out of your mind, Paul. Too much study is driving you mad. But Paul replied, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. On the contrary, I'm speaking the words of truth and good judgment. For the king knows about these matters, and I can speak boldly to him. For I am convinced that none of these things has escaped his notice, since this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? I wish before God, replied Paul, that whether easily or with difficulty, not only you but all who listen to me today might become as I am, except for these chains. The king, the governor, Bernice, and those sitting with them got up. And when they had left, they talked with each other and said, this man is not doing anything to deserve death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar. Fascinating. Fascinating tale. And I love what Paul's doing. Now, we've seen this before. He did the same thing, same kind of defense, told a story. The question I want us to focus in on today is concerns the gospel. Even as we went to prayer today, and you know, we can all run through just a litany list of things that are going on in the world. Disturbing things, hard things. Such difficulty. I am not looking forward to seeing the images and things that are going to come back from the Gulf and this hurricane. You know, we just know there's going to be suffering. There's going to be tragedy. There's going to be destruction. I don't like opening up my news app and seeing the images from Kabul and Afghanistan. I'm weary of it. I grow weary sometimes of seeing friends and family that just stubbornly refuse to acknowledge Jesus. It breaks my heart. War, fear, division, our economy, droughts, floods, fires, crime. And as King Solomon said so wisely, there's nothing new under the sun. This is our lot, so to speak. And often as believers then, the response we have as we look at in the face of tragedies or disasters or problems, concerns, fears, is the gospel, right? What the world needs is the gospel. So when we say that, the world needs the gospel, my question today, and I think what Paul will lead us to is what is that? I think we need to ask ourselves that question. What are we offering when we say they need the gospel? What is the gospel? What are you offering? What is the content of the gospel? And then what are we expecting? What is the response that we want from folks in the gospel? As we dive into this narrative, as we hopefully allow by the Spirit to form our imaginations, that this narrative challenges our thoughts on the kingdom of God and what the gospel is and how it should work. So in this lengthy narrative, I want to dial in on three things concerning the gospel. Okay, I think Paul models for us in this narrative the heart of the gospel. He models the content or the telling of the gospel. And then we see also a modeling in several instances of response to the gospel. I encourage you to allow your imagination to be built by these things. So Paul starts off with the heart of the gospel. That should be the basic question. What is it at its heart? And we saw there at the beginning of chapter 26 that for Paul, and I think it's maintained here and throughout his writings, that for Paul, the heart of the gospel is two words: hope and resurrection. Over and over and over again, the apostle Paul just harps and bears down on this idea of hope and resurrection. Just this morning, I did a quick search on BibleGateway.com. I put in the word hope, looked in Pauline writings. 47 times that word pops up for him. All the time. Hope, hope, hope. Hey, and folks, what do people need? If we're going to offer something in all these things we mentioned of fears and worries and distresses and wars and famines and floods and war, all these things, what is it they need? They need hope. And even in a place as comfortable as we live in, and folks, we are comfortable. Even here, people worry. They're concerned. The economy and jobs and family and friends. And, you know, I came across a friend of mine who they're adopting some children, and one has just tremendous needs, physical needs of crippled, and it's just so heartbreaking to see a little child suffering so much. We hope. We need something. What is there an end in sight? Is there a light in a tunnel? Why should I keep going if it's this all the time? And the gospel offers hope, but specifically, and it's interesting how Paul dials in on resurrection. And I was struck by that. That's what struck me first thing. You know, a week and a half ago, I was in Fargo in the hotel, and I picked this up and read through it, and just trying to get myself ready. And right away, I saw that his first thing in defense was, I'm here because of hope of resurrection. And I thought, is my thinking along those lines? Am I walking around day by day just thinking about the greatness of resurrection? The hope that Jesus shows in resurrection? I don't know that I do. And again, Paul does this so much. Just a couple places if you want to look here. I mean, you know, in Romans 5, Paul says this: therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate in hope the glory of God. And not only this, but we celebrate our tribulations, and that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Spirit who was given to us. See, Paul was saying, hey, folks, there's hope here. All these things, the problems, the trials, the tribulations, is there to build to hope. Romans 8:18. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that's revealed to us. Again, talk about suffering. For the eagerly waiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself be set free from its bondage to corruption and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We hope. And in this hope, we're saved. In Ephesians, Paul prays, I pray the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory of his inheritance and the saints and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul just boils it down for us. I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received. Three things. Here it is. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's it. Paul's hope, Paul's focus on what the gospel is, the heart of it is the hope of resurrection. Why is this important? Why does Paul just continually go back to this idea over and over again? A few things that we have to keep in mind, I think. One, that focus, that, well, on one hand, focus, on the other hand, enlarging, expanding of our imaginations is we avoid a narrow or an incomplete gospel, okay? By remembering what it's at its core about, a hope of resurrection, what Jesus did, the power of Christ in that work. And we avoid that tendency to become too narrow or just disperse and have no focus to it all. We proclaim a gospel to the heart and not just the head. We appeal to the whole of a person, not just facts and figures, not just cost-benefit analysis, not just a transactional contract. I'll speak more of that later. But the heart. Hope is a heart idea. Hope is what I believe. Hope can get us through things. We can something to hang on to. We avoid a gospel of fear by having hope. Hope is the opposite of fear. Hope lets us look through the fear. Hope helps us to push fear aside, to understand for what it really is. And hope keeps the focus on Jesus. How easy it is sometimes to just communicate a gospel and forget that, oh yeah, it's Jesus. Not just what he did, but him. At the end of the day, the whole purpose of everything that God did from Genesis on, the march through time that ended and at its peak of the cross and the resurrection of Christ was about Jesus, about him. And hope helps us get there. So that is the heart of the gospel. Then Paul gives us a great entering into of the telling. And we've seen this before. And in this account, in this testimony, when he has the opportunity to speak, very similar to what he did before. First, he starts with his life before Christ. Even as he said, I had this hope. And just so you know, I mean, I used to persecute these people in the name of religion. I was killing them. I was torturing them. Did you hear that? He said he tried to make them blaspheme. How do you do that, folks? He was there, approving of it. If a Christian died, he heard about it, he said, good deal, one less I have to worry about. And so he says, I understand. I know where you were. I get it. I've been there. I was a Jew's Jew, a Pharisee's Pharisee. And that's so important. Even if you've grown up in a church, you've never taken away your path. Praise God for that. But you're a human being and you do experience the same frailties and doubts and fears sometimes. It's so important in our lives. You know, it's the whole Instagram phenomenon. You don't see people taking Instagram photos of them, you know, just rolling out of bed with a little bit of spittle that's dried their cheek and their hair all messed up, right? That's not what happens. We put our best foot forward. We get the glossy, the perfect lighting, the great clothes, every hair in place. And it's not real. It may be real for a moment, but we all know the truth of life. It's messy and ugly sometimes. And when we present the gospel, this is the gospel for the whole person. Not just the, in fact, it's more for the messed up folks. It speaks to that place of fear and doubt and the messiness of life. I understand. It could be the word someone needs to hear from you. I've been there. I get it. Maybe just your doubts, your own fears, your own stumblings that people need to hear about. So he gave his life before Christ. And then again, the focus of the gospel was not understanding necessarily, was an actual encounter with Jesus. And in chapters 26, there, what, 17 to 18, right in that area, as we said, I was on the road, it's chapter 11, verse 11. I was on the road. I mean, he encountered Jesus. The thing that took wasn't that all of a sudden he was reading Moses and he went, oh, now I understand. He needed an actual encounter with Jesus himself. That's what, and it's a true today. It has to be. A mere mental assent is not enough, I guess. We encounter Jesus. That's what it has to be about. And that is indeed the purpose of the gospel. That's what Paul was saying. He says, God told him, I've done this to you because I want you to help people open their eyes who are blind. Again, the only way that can do it is Jesus. You have to encounter him to go from darkness to light, to go from Satan to God, to have forgiveness of sins, and to have a share in Christ with those who are his. But that all comes out of this encounter with the risen Jesus. And what's interesting here, notice, I hope maybe as you've taken all this in, that we're noticing that for Paul and other people, that the focus wasn't on the negative, right? You don't hear these preachers do the hellfire and brimstone thing, do we? He wasn't. It's not, what you're going to avoid. It's what you're going to get. If the whole purpose is that I don't want suffering, hell, so I guess I'll accept Christ because the alternative is bad. You've missed it completely. If you go through the Gospels and look at where Jesus talks about hell, and he does a lot. Okay, note about it. Jesus talks a lot about hell, fiery, gnashing teeth, all these things. You know who he's talking to every time? It's not the crowds. He's not talking to the normal people when he talks about these kind of things. You know who he's talking to? The religious folk. Okay? That's who he's saying, hey, you are the ones who need to be worried about this. Again, not say that there's not a place for that understanding of, where we could go. All right? That's a very real thing. But I think it's a mistake to start there. Because if you come to Christ because of fear, my fear is that you have not come to Christ. Because that's an encounter with Christ. I believe if we really meet Jesus, if we encounter him, hell maybe, oh, that's great, but I got Jesus, right? And then we see here, the focus is on what you get, not what to avoid. So that is the telling, the content of the gospel. And then we see examples of response. And there are three here that we see. And I think they're all very relevant to us today. Response one we see from Festus. You're crazy! That is nuts! That is stupid. What an ignorant bunch of morons you are to believe that. It could be, we see that today, right? I mean, it's silly to believe, or it doesn't make any sense, or you believe just raised the dead, yeah, that's great, that doesn't happen, whatever it may be. And that is a response people have, that this just doesn't make any sense to them. Now, they may not be so vocal about it or mean about it as some folks are. It may just be indifference. We see people all around that they're just indifferent to it. And it's kind of saying the same things. It doesn't matter. It's not relevant. We need to be careful of that response. I'm not there, and it doesn't make any sense to me. The second response we see from Agrippa. And that's the maybe response. And in that maybe, there's kind of a, they understand some things. Right? Paul says, I know you get this stuff. You know what I'm talking about here, don't you, Agrippa? But even then, Agrippa's like, what, you're going to make me a Christian just like that? There's a head knowledge. It's an understanding of what's going on, but it's that kind of, I'm not sure response that people can have. I think that response is one that maybe many folk who go to church have. It's transactional, possibly. They have a knowledge. They've heard about it. They go, oh, yeah, Jesus died, and they've never had the encounter. See, Agrippa's problem here was, unlike Paul, Paul, again, knew all that stuff, right? He knew it better than almost anybody. But until he met Christ, it didn't make any sense. And I wonder if that's where Agrippa was. He kind of understood it. He's aware of all the customs. He's intrigued maybe a little bit. But he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. He's blind. He needs to have his heart touched. Which is example three in Paul. An encounter with Christ. Paul's testimony speaks to that encounter. He knew the scriptures, but he was blind to them. And God in his grace gave us a picture of actual blindness so we can understand with Paul. But he had to meet Jesus himself. He had to get past the mere intellectual, which is important. Again, please, you do not hear me say that the appeal to reason and intellectual clarity. Paul had all that too. But in this odd sort of working together with God and humans, as God so often chooses to do, it's that actual encounter with the beauty of Christ, to see him as he is, the heart. There is emotion. I know for some of us that's a hard thing. I mean, you know, I get it. But to hear and to respond to the gospel has to embody all of us, our head and our hearts. And in fact, it's something that all of us need to do every day. The gospel is not the milk and then, you know, systematic theology, the meat, all right? The gospel is milk and meat and snacks, potlucks. It's all it, right? It's awesomeness. And we need to hear and respond to it every day, all of us. Because in any day, in any week, any season of life, we could do all those responses, even as believers. There may be times in our lives and difficulties facing us, and we're just overwhelmed by it. We think, this is crazy. What am I doing? It's not working. Or maybe there's just doubts and fears, and we get, oh, that maybe, that I understand in my head, but I'm not feeling it in my heart. We need to encounter Christ, all of us, too often. The gospel, particularly in our place, Western, you know, civilization, the gospel is communicated in a transactional way. I will do this, and then God will do this. I will believe in Christ, and then I won't go to hell. I will be a good boy, and I won't cheat on my wife, and I won't lie, and I'll try to not say bad things about the drivers who cut me off, or whatever it may be, and then God will do this for me. And that is a shallow, narrow, pale gospel. Because then that turns into the, you know, American dream gospel. That you do this, this, and this, and then this, this will happen. You follow God and he will bless you. You raise your children in the way they should go, and then they're guaranteed going to follow Christ. And if they don't, then you must have done something and you're in wrong. Because certainly God won't. And the gospel doesn't talk about a transaction. It talks about a transformation. Because we see that in this response, and we see it here, is two things that the gospel doesn't do. One, the gospel, what it doesn't do is that hearing about Christ doesn't automatically bring about an internal change. We can have all the knowledge in the world, and it may not do a thing. A person can come to church every day of their life. They can get involved with committees. They could be on the board. They can do great works and help people out and feed hungry people and whatever it is, and never get to the heart change. Hearing it does not guarantee an automatic transformation. And the other thing that happens that the gospel doesn't do is that an encountering and responding to Jesus does not instantly remove the chains of our lives, right? As Paul said, I wish that you would be like me except for these chains. The chains are still there. And again, in a transactional gospel, there may be an expectation. Okay, you know, desperate people come to your door. They say, oh man, my life's a mess. Maybe if I come to Christ, things will get cleaned up. And it's not an automatic. It's not a guarantee. This life is groaning. This life is problematic. And if the only reason you come to Jesus is to try to fix things, fix your marriage, fix your finances, fix your body, fix the sickness, fix the diseases, fix the relationships. If that is the transactional nature of why you come to Christ, you are not coming to Christ. That is not what it's about. That is why we need the gospel every day. Because we're so fallible that way. And it is frustrating. It is frustrating, you know, at 55 years old, waking up in the morning and just having to take a minute before I can even get moving because everything seems to be stiff and locked up sometimes. It's frustrating to see, you know, friends of mine, you know, from 30, 40 years ago and hearing about cancers and heart attacks, whatever it may be. It's frustrating. It's frustrating to see a world, a nation polarized in politics. It's frustrating seeing wars. It's frustrating seeing children suffer for no reason. It's frustrating. And if we think that just coming to Christ, everything gets smoothed over, then we're going to be disappointed. But, if our imaginations are formed, what we're seeing in places like this, where the kingdom of God is what informs our thinking, then our eyes are on Him. And then, you know, no matter what happens, my body could just fall apart right now. And if I have Jesus, that's all I want. And then I hope that's where you are. I hope that, you know, if you can imagine heaven of just being a happy place and having a nice body again and, you know, maybe seeing some friends and family, and if Jesus was there or not, I could see Him once in a while, but at least I got this other stuff. You've missed it. It's about Him. It's all about Him. And that's what our imagination and this example of Paul is trying to give to us, I think, is get our mind shaped around that, of who He is, and to respond and have that gospel in our lives every day. We need it. I need it. And I pray that's what we're going to have. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, I pray by the power of Your Spirit that You would meet us here today. Lord, every person here, one way or another, need to hear the good news and to experience Your gospel. I pray, Lord God, there's anybody here today that is in that place of just thinking maybe it's crazy, that doesn't make sense. Is it real or not? Or, Lord, I pray that You would reveal Yourself to them right now, to open their eyes, to bring them from darkness to light, to deliver them from the power of Satan into the glory of God, and to see Jesus as beautiful and wonderful and Savior. And Lord, if there are those here who are in that maybe place, just a lull, a frustration, a doubt, Lord, Your gospel speaks to us. And by Your Spirit, Jesus, touch that person right now. And for those of us here today who are with You, they see You as wonderful, their imaginations are more and more transformed into that vision of You, Lord, continue to strengthen that in us. But Lord, let no one leave here today, I pray, without that good news, the gospel, and encounter with You be part of their lives. Move us, Lord. Touch our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Lord, bless us this week. May our imaginations be formed by the gospel and His word this week.